We turn this evening again to the book of Philippians, the epistle of Paul to the Philippians, the Philippian church, as well as to the church of Jesus Christ, wherever she may be. Also, whenever she may exist on this earth. Inspired word of God to us in Philippians chapter 4 tonight, Philippians 4. And the text that we consider especially in Philippians 4 is verses 11 through 13, 11, 12, and 13. And let's read the whole chapter, Philippians 4. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am therewith, to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now, ye Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But have all and abound. I am full. Having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. The text that we especially consider is verses 11 through 13. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere. And in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. That last part of the text that we read this evening, verse 13, that is one of the most well-known, oft-quoted verses in the Bible. And as it is the case with many other verses that are familiar to people in the church and in this world, this verse is one of the most misunderstood and misunderplied verses in the Bible, as well as most familiar. Out of the mouths of Christian athletes, for example, and coaches who are faced with difficult games, perhaps as underdogs to strong opponents, it is said, among these Christian teammates, we can do this because I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Quite problematic. If you think about it, if two Christian teams say the same thing, intending that Christ will help them win the same game. Faith healers or Pentecostals and charismatic leaders speak of believing hard enough in Christ in order to do miracles today, healings. And they say, we can accomplish these supernatural feats. We can, because I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Faced with sickness, a diagnosis of life-threatening cancer or some other disease that takes seemingly insurmountable odds to overcome, to survive, Christian patients claim, we will beat this cancer, we will beat this disease. We can, because I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Or a pastor like myself, or any office bearer who wants a successful ministry, who wants to be helpful in the care of the church. I can, I will be, he may say, because I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And there are plenty more examples of such a misunderstanding and misapplication of this text because, people of God, it is simply not true. The rest of the Bible shows us that it's simply not true that God says that I can accomplish anything and everything that I want to and set my mind to as long as I trust in Jesus Christ. That is not the teaching of this verse. And so we ask, what is the positive idea of this teaching? Well, we look at the context again that helps us. Verses 11 and 12 show us that Paul is talking about that C word, contentment. Contentment in all kinds of circumstances and everything. And so when you see that word, all things, in that last verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, then we should think, I can do all circumstances. That's the idea. I can do all circumstances with contentment through Christ, who strengthens me. That is what Paul is confessing. Whether I'm abased or abounding, whether I'm full or hungry, whether I have much or suffer need, I can do all these things with contentment through Christ, who strengthens me. Which shows us then that the whole idea that I can accomplish anything that I put my mind to through Christ is not only the wrong idea, but it's quite the opposite of the meaning here. It's not I can do whatever I want through Christ, but rather I can be content with whatever God gives me. It's not a focus on what I want to accomplish or to have, but focus on what God wants for me to face in my life. Paul speaks personally as someone who was enduring difficult circumstances as he wrote this very letter. As we said this morning, he is in prison. He's facing house arrest with the possibility of getting convicted and executed in Rome. He probably has been in prison for about 2 years now. Before this, he had suffered all kinds of persecutions, years of missionary journeys, shipwreck, near-death experiences. And presently, as he's in prison, what's in the direct, immediate context is this. Paul's not only suffering imprisonment, he's suffering poverty. The guards are not feeding him with whatever he needs. The guards are not giving him money so that he can get food. He doesn't have much in terms of material things. He's afflicted with hunger. In fact, so great with his physical necessities that what is taking place in this letter is that Paul is thanking the Philippian church. The Philippian church has sent to him money for his earthly necessities because he was so poor. And the Philippian church themselves were suffering their own poverty, but because they saw the needs of Paul in prison, they send to him to aid him in his poverty. They send it through a man by the name of Epaphroditus. And what Paul's doing in our text is he's rejoicing in the love that the Philippians has shown to him. He's thanking them and thanking God for them that they have supplied his needs. But as he thanks them, he qualifies his thanksgiving. He doesn't want them to think that he's thanking them because he was discontent before they supplied his material needs. He says, though I am thankful, verse 11 in our text, not that I speak in respect of want. I don't speak as though I was discontent before I received your gift. For I have learned, in whatsoever state I am therewith, to be content. Let's consider this text with a desire for this contentment also. Under the theme, able. You are able to learn contentment. First, the contentment to be learned. Second, the empowerment unto this learning. And then finally, the example from which to learn. Think about the word learned. First word we focus on this evening, children, learned. What a precious word that is. Paul says, I have learned to be content. It's encouraging because now we can see that as great an apostle Paul was, as much as Christ had worked in his heart, Paul himself is confessing with that word learned, I didn't have contentment naturally. I had to learn. I had to come to this. Paul is saying, I was not a child prodigy in the area of contentment, but I had to be enrolled in the school of contentment, in God's school. I was immature in this regard. In the middle of verse 12, Paul shows that he did not learn it by himself either. He wasn't self-taught this contentment. He says it in the passive voice. Everything, everywhere, and in all things, I am instructed. That means someone else had to teach it to me. God had to train me in this. I would not have learned it by myself. And I do not believe Paul is saying either that he had learned contentment in a short period of time. But it had taken him a long time. And it wasn't that he learned it in the past, and now he's not learning it anymore. Yes, he had come to some lessons of contentment, learned some of these lessons. That doesn't mean that the next day after Paul had penned the letter of Philippians, he wasn't going to learn it more. He was. And Paul is not graduated from the school of contentment. But he is, as it were, high schoolers, listen, he is, as it were, in the senior class of God's school of contentment, still learning. And he's talking to us who are his underclassmen. I have learned. So can you. You are learning along with me. Contentment is one of those concepts that we know in our hearts what it is, though it's sometimes difficult to define, but briefly, simply defined, contentment is the strength of satisfaction in Christ. It is the strength of satisfaction in Christ. That word, contentment, in verse 11 can be translated, satisfied. I've learned to be satisfied. It is this, children. It is to be able to say with sincerity in your heart, I have enough. I have enough. Contentment is not a loss of ambition. It doesn't contradict what we considered in this morning's sermon. And this morning, we talked about running the race, pursuing holiness. Contentment doesn't take away this pursuit, this vigorous, fervent pursuit of holiness. In fact, there is a proper kind of discontentment that this text is not referring to, a discontent with my sins and weaknesses. But now it's talking about a contentment, positively, of satisfaction in Christ. Contentment is this inner peace that passes understanding, which Paul speaks about in verse 7, the peace of God. It is a stability, an inner stability that controls our body as we press onward in the race set before us. We're not flailing our arms this way and that, with turmoil in our hearts, without control. But there is a deep-seated peace. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 8 parallels this passage. And in fact, it beautifully brings both concepts of contentment that we considered tonight and the striving and ambition that we considered this morning, brings them together. They complement each other. They go together. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency, the same word used here about contentment, I have all sufficiency, I have enough, having all sufficiency in all things, I may abound unto every good work. Contentment and holy ambition together. Contentment is not opposite of holy ambition. Contentment is not stoicism. It's not that we're not going to have any feelings. We are going to have sadness. We're going to have joy. And expressions of it also, in fact, that was in chapter 4 also. Rejoice! And again I say, rejoice! There are going to be such expressions of happiness and of sadness. And yet, an inner stability that tempers our affections. Contentment is the opposite of covetousness, especially the 10th commandment. Thou shalt not covet. The opposite of that commandment, or the sin in that commandment. It's an inner strength that fights against that sinful nature that always wants more and more and more of the things of this earth rather than more of Christ. Let your conversation, Hebrews 13 verse 5 says, be without covetousness. That's the negative, and then the positive. And be content with such things as ye have. I have learned this contentment, Paul says. I've learned to be content in whatever circumstance, in all things. I know how both to be abased, he says, and how to abound everywhere. And in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Paul's explaining that his contentment is not determined by our external circumstances. One of the greatest fallacies of my human heart, make this fallacy all the time, one of the greatest fallacies of the human nature is this. I think and I feel that if I just change what is happening around me a little bit, if I just change my external circumstances, adjust my income, my children, my problematic marriage, my church situation, my friend situation, if I just change something externally, then I can come to contentment. And Paul says, in God's word tonight, no. The adjustment of external circumstances is not how contentment comes. The whole idea of contentment is an inner, not an external, but an inner stability and strength in spite of the worst of circumstances or the best of circumstances. Paul gives four phrases, details in verse 12. There's a rhythm here. It's almost as though Paul has made up a song by the inspiration of the Spirit that he sings over and over again in his heart as he faces the difficult circumstances of his life. Four phrases that he replays. First, he says, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Two opposites, two extremes, really. Abased means I know how to face humble circumstances. Think of that parable of Jesus, of Lazarus and the rich man. Humble circumstances, children, are what Lazarus faced outside the gate of the rich man as he was poor, as he didn't have anything. He had to eat the crust, the crumbs off the rich man's table. He had to scrape the sores on his body as he suffered disease, begging outside the gate, alone, abased. I know how to face that, Paul says. But I also know how to abound, he says, refers literally to overflowing circumstances. And now we go to the rich man in Jesus' parable, whose table was overflowing with food and drink, whose money bags were overflowing with coins, whose pantry was overflowing with more than he could even handle. And Paul says, I've learned to be content in both extremes. Notice, it's important to notice this. Paul speaks of being content when we have a lot, when we are abounding, overflowing like that rich man, which means that having riches is not wrong, is not evil of itself. There are some, though not many today, there are some who struggle with living in America where there is much wealth and affluence, who may compare themselves to people living in the slums of our city or in foreign cities, who are persecuted, who are poor, and they somehow feel like it's wrong. And there's discontentment with abounding. Paul says part of contentment actually is to be able to go through abasement, poverty, but also to be content with the plenty that God may give to you at times. But of course, most of us don't struggle with the discontent with having a lot, but rather we struggle with the opposite, the discontent of having a little. We cannot imagine living without a house, a car, enough food for more than a day. We cannot imagine living paycheck to paycheck or even pay for one day. Not certain that we're going to have enough money tomorrow to put food on our table. We struggle with contentment when we're simply inconvenienced with the slightest bit. When the store is sold out with that food or toilet paper that we might have wanted to buy. Or when the package we ordered online is late. Or the program we wanted to download is taking too long. Struggle with discontent when we don't have what we want. Second, he says, not only when I am abased and abound, those two extremes, he says, second, everywhere and in all things. This is Paul's way of explaining that contentment is not only experienced during these two extreme circumstances, in that first phrase, but now everything in between. Not necessarily extreme circumstances. Everywhere means every kind singular, each kind of circumstance. Every time we lose something or gain something, every time we lose or gain a dollar, every time we lose or gain a pleasure, every time we lose or win a game. Did you hear that, young man? Every time we lose or win a game, every time we lose or gain a job, every time we lose or gain a child, every time we have or don't have a joy in marriage, in every circumstance, contentment. And then in all things, he says, not just in every kind of thing, but if there are multiple kinds which we face all at once. And beloved, this is often what it feels like. One after another, piled on, we say. All kinds at once. Health issues, death, marriage hardships, not only in our own family, but in our children's families, perhaps. Church difficulties, disease, and so on and so forth. In each one, and with all of them at once, Paul says, I have learned to be content. To be full and hungry, that's the third phrase, now very specific, about food and drink. When I feel stuffed, and when I have the pangs of starvation. And fourth, he ends generally again. When I abound or overflow with riches. Second time he lists that. When I suffer any need, whether a perceived need. I need a better car, I need a new cell phone, I need more money. Or a real need. Hearing Paul's confession, we say, don't we? I have a lot of learning to do. We have much to learn. Lord, teach me. Forgive me first and teach me how to have this contentment. And Paul says, you can. I can. And you can. Because we are empowered unto this learning. We are able. As Paul's point in verse 13, remember, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And you say, no, I can't. And some of you are feeling that despair right now also. I can't. It's too much. I feel like giving up. I want to run away. I want to escape it. Some way, somehow. And Paul says, no, that's a lie. You're a child of God, that's a lie. You may not. Though you do say, I can't, you may not say, I can't. That's a lie of Satan. I can. Not by my strength. Not by your strength, but by Christ's strength. How? By the power of Christ through me or in me. That's verse 13. Notice that word through Christ, which strengtheneth me. That word through is very important. It's a preposition that we might ignore, but it means in connection to Jesus. I can. It brings to mind a theological concept that in my past years here at Cornerstone, I've taught to you repeatedly. It's extremely important to remember again. And I'm not ashamed to remind you of it again. That although invisible, there is very really linked from your heart to Jesus' heart, the risen and ascended Savior, there is a link between you and Him. As real as an umbilical cord connects a baby to his or her mother. As real as a hose connects a faucet to the bucket where that faucet is. that hose ends. So really, is Christ joined to you and to your heart? And from Him there flows, and you must know this, you must think of this when you feel like you can't, there flows from Jesus His power to your heart so that you can. You say, I can't, and I respond, can Christ? If we were to place Christ in your shoes, in every one of your circumstances, can He be content? And the obvious answer, of course, is yes. He can. He can do more. In fact, don't you remember? He did. 2,000 years ago, He faced worse circumstances than you and I ever can face. Throughout His life and on the cross, He suffered and He suffered and He suffered. He knew, as Paul says, He knew better than Paul how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, to be full and to be hungry, to abound and to suffer need. He did so with perfect contentment, even when He faced the very wrath of God His Father against all the sins of His people. Now that's contentment. Can Jesus do it? Indeed, He's proven He can. And so you see, you and I can't say, or may not say, but I can. Because that is to deny that the Jesus who is linked to me can. The truth is that because He can, I can. He strengthens me unto it. The word strengthens has the word dynamite in it. He empowers me with a dynamite kind of power unto contentment. The strengthening happens mysteriously. I refer you back again to verse 7, peace of God which passeth understanding. This link to Christ is invisible. We can't see everything that the Christ is pouring into our hearts, even as we say, I can't. So there is something very mysterious and unexplainable about how He empowers us. But the text gives us one way to see this. Christ empowers us unto this contentment in all things by telling us secrets. One very beautiful phrase here. There's a unique word in verse 12 that doesn't come out in the English, but look at the words, I am instructed. I said already that was in the passive. That means Paul had to be taught, and you and I have to be taught. But now that word instructed, when you hear that word, children, you think back, oh, that's like what we have in school where the teacher instructs us. He or she stands up in front of the classroom and audibly and publicly he or she teaches all the students in the class, instructs them. And yes, Christ does that too. As you have it here in church, there is an instruction publicly. But now, there's something more in this word. It's not merely that He instructs, but literally, I have been taught the secret. It's more this picture, children. This is how Christ empowers us into contentment. He walks to our desks. Maybe we're not at our desks. We're alone in our room crying. And He comes alongside us. And He whispers. He tells us secrets. He doesn't tell everyone. Because He doesn't save everyone. He doesn't give everyone this contentment. Only you who are in Christ. And He whispers. Remember the secrets that I show you in My Word. Do you hear Him? The secret of the Lord, Psalm 25, verse 14, is with them that fear Him. And He will show them His covenant. This is how He empowers us, so that even as you hear a public proclamation of God's Word, it's not only what's entering into your ears verbally from my mouth, but it's the Spirit of Jesus Christ, who as you hear this public preaching, whispers His secret for you personally to hear. Three secrets. First, the secret of Christ's past satisfaction. Yes, we come back again to the cross. Think of the word contentment, how it also means satisfaction in your soul. But now think of a different kind of satisfaction, intimately related to the satisfaction of your soul, the satisfaction of the cross. What did Jesus do? But He satisfied the justice of God against your sins. Here is the deepest cause. The root, people of God, listen. The root cause of yours and my dissatisfaction. It is that I'm guilty. And I cannot do enough to satisfy God's wrath. I cannot suffer enough to satisfy God's wrath. And I go through all the world to find some satisfaction somewhere else, but what I need, I already have. The satisfaction of Jesus' blood. I need to know this secret again. I need to hear it again. I need the Spirit to whisper it to my ear again. I am fully satisfied for. I stand perfectly righteous before my God. I don't have to face that burden, conscience. I can tell Satan, get lost. I'm clean. I'm righteous. And the more, people of God, the more you hear, and the more you come to a conviction of the satisfaction of Christ on the cross for you, the more you will experience a deep contentment or satisfaction within your soul. There's a real connection between what you feel and your trust and what Christ has done already. Oh, dear members of Cornerstone, every time you hear the cross, and you should hear it in every sermon, as I said, don't get bored with that secret that the Spirit whispers to you. Let the effect be that your contentment in Christ's finished work increases. The second secret is Christ's continued work to bring you to that fullness of satisfaction in heaven. You see, having finished the work of satisfying God's justice at the cross, He didn't remain dead, remember? He rose from the dead, He ascended into heaven, and He now is governing every part of your life to form you and shape you for that glory when you will experience an eternal satisfaction in heaven. And you can't get to that eternal satisfaction until He has brought you through this life exactly as you face it right now. Then when I, in righteousness at last, as we sang, thy glorious face shall see, and when all the weary night is past, and I awake with thee to view the glories in heaven that abide, then I shall be satisfied. Christ is doing everything to bring us to that. Do you hear that secret? Both in your abasement and your abounding, your fullness and your hunger, through every situation and all of them at once. And here's the third secret. The first one, Christ has in the past already satisfied God's justice at the cross. Secret number two, Christ works to bring you to that ultimate eternal satisfaction in glory. He's working that right now. The third, most important, Christ Himself is satisfying right now. Past, future, now present. Beloved, don't just think about what He's done. Do that. Don't just think about what He is about to do in the future. But think about who He is. The real person, Jesus Christ. Don't you love who He is, not just what He has done for you? Do you love Him who is God and man in perfect unity? Who is the person who hasn't just accomplished something for you, but He's given Himself to you? This is minimized, I think, too often in our circles because maybe we want to get away from this weird mysticism of what others may talk about, this talking to Jesus in a personal relationship and special revelations in Pentecostal circles. Maybe we shy away from this because of that extreme. But beloved, there is a real relationship between you and Jesus. I said there's a bond between you and Christ. You have Him now. You're the church, the bride of Christ. And because Jesus Christ is betrothed to you as your husband, you as the wife of Jesus Christ don't have simply gifts from Him. You have Him. You have Jesus right now. You can cling to Him and beloved, this is the secret. This is the secret. Christ is everything. He's everything to you. Be content with such things as ye have, Hebrews 13:5. Why? For He hath said, I, not just my salvation, but I will never leave you nor forsake you. And as Christ, by His Spirit, tells you these secrets, we say, and we can say, I can do all things with contentment. I can do all things through Christ. He strengthens me. Think. Don't go by your feelings. Think upon the secrets that He has revealed to you. Today, you have me, Jesus says. You have me. Do you hear Him? Paul writes as an example. He writes as a Christian example of this contentment because he has heard and he remembers the secrets of Jesus Christ to him. But now notice that not only is Paul an example, but first of all, the Philippians have been an example. The Philippians, back to the context, had given a monetary gift to Paul while he was in prison. They had heard that Paul was in poverty. And though they as Philippians were suffering their own poverty, in their very poverty they had sacrifice, they had given even though it hurt. Why? How? Because they were content. They had been exemplary in their giving. And now Paul wants to be an example back to them.
He does not write to boast, but he knows that God uses the means of examples in the Church of Jesus Christ to help us unto this contentment. Verse 9, he says explicitly, those things which you have seen, you have learned, both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. There is going on here mutual encouragement through example. This is the exhortation to you, beloved. Is not only learn from the Philippian example in their liberality and contentment. Learn from Paul in his contentment, whatsoever state he was in. But now also, the exhortation is, be examples, one to another. 1 Peter 5, verse 3, office bearers, elders, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples of this contentment too, examples to the flock. Members, you to your office bearers too, that's what the Philippians were doing. You to your office bearers and to one another, be examples of this contentment. And Paul is very personal, and so I close on that note too. Beloved, the time that I had with you in the last 8 years has been a blessing. I thank you for your love, your support, your benevolence, your liberality. You've given and given to me and my family. And I thank God for you. I do. But as Paul said, so I say, it's not as though I speak in discontent, as though I want or lack, because I don't have your presence again and again with me, but I go somewhere else. I've learned no better. I am learning. I am learning, whether here or in Singapore or Hope or somewhere else. I am learning contentment. And I can do all things to Christ which strengthens me. And as a church, I call you. In the small example, in the weak example, whether you are small or overflowing with members, whether you're sick or healthy, in vacancy or in gaining a minister, in having great preachers on this pulpit or ones that you find difficult to listen to, and having a few problems or many problems, in all things, learn with me. Learn contentment. Because we can. Through Christ who strengthens us. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we struggle with that contentment every day. The world is full of things, more things, shiny things to covet. We struggle with sinful natures that believe that fallacy that more is better, that changing the external circumstances will somehow get us contentment. And Satan tempts us every day to forget the lessons and the secrets we've learned. Enable us, O God, by thy Spirit, to set our eyes upon Jesus Christ, to hear him speak to us of his past satisfaction, of the full experience of satisfaction he is working for us in heaven, and of how we have him already, who is everything, right now. Enable us to recognize and to learn every day by thy power. In the name of Christ who strengthens us, we pray. Amen.